Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. If you need a Bible, there's a small red pew Bible in the pew racks that you can use. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. The New Testament is the one on the right side. It's smaller than the Old Testament. And we're in Matthew chapter 24. 24 is the big chapter number. And we're going to be reading the verses, which are the smaller numbers, verses 36 through 44. We're making our way through Matthew's gospel, verse by verse. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. This is Jesus teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father, depending on what perspective you have, this is a very happy and joyous reading and meditation, or it's a very frightening one. One will be taken, and one will be left. There will be a great separation, for judgment is surely coming for you and for me. Will we be ready? Father, we want to be ready, and we want to take as many people with us to be with you forever. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would get us ready, Lord, to face you, to meet you. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is not ready right now, that if Jesus came back right now, if they would be cast into hell under the wrath of the Lamb, we pray that today, Lord, you would change their hearts. Lord, that today would be the day, through the preaching of the Word, through the songs that we sang, through the prayers, through the fellowship, through something, through being on the road and almost dying in the car, to awaken them to the reality that soon and very soon they will meet Jesus as either Lord and King and God, or as Judge. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we think about these words. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way with us, that you would instruct our minds and fill us with the knowledge you want us to have from these verses, that you would convict us of sin, that you would move our wills to take action, and that you would warm our hearts with affection for Jesus. God, please do that. Lord, you know what needs to be done in my heart and in our hearts. You know how we need to change. You know how we've fallen asleep and need to be awakened. Father, we pray you would be with us and teach us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You do know that you could die on the way home today. We were driving an hour, two and a half hours to Elliesburg, Pennsylvania, to go to an amusement park, and we drove 2.5 hours back later on Friday night, and we were almost home. We were turning to cross the boulevard to come into Alney, and this Camaro was flying down the road and went through a red light and almost hit Brandon and Damian and I. And we had a great song about the cross on, and we would have gone straight into the arms of Jesus. But he swerved, and I thought he was going to wreck by the way he swerved. And I think Brandon saw it and slowed down a little bit. But eternity's close. Eternity's close. This may be the last sermon you ever hear. Are you ready? In Matthew 24, Jesus is lovingly warning his sheep of God's future judgment in the destruction of God's temple and God's future judgment in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And Jesus' main concern we've been seeing in this chapter is to teach his disciples how to live faithful lives and continue to trust and obey him during times of great judgment and destruction. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what Jesus wants, and as his followers, it's what we want. And the last time we were in Matthew 24, the thrust of the sermon was this: know Christ and his word and trust and obey him, and you will be ready for the return of the King. In our text today, Jesus' focus now turns primarily to his final return at the end of the age, the return of the King, and he wants his people to be ready. And this is love. I hope that you receive these warnings of Jesus to be ready as his love for you. He loves his sheep. He loves his church. He loves his disciples to whom he's speaking. And he loves us. And he wants us to be ready. I wish they'd all been ready. He wants them all to be ready. He wants us all to be ready. And so the point of our verses today is very simple. Jesus is coming back when no one expects him. So stay awake and be ready by continuing to trust and obey him. Jesus is coming back when no one expects him. So stay awake and be ready by continuing to trust and obey him. Point number one, no one except the Father knows when Jesus will return. No one except the Father knows when Jesus will return. Look at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And now, beloved, I want you to see this contrast now. I want you to see a contrast going on in this chapter. Notice the contrast from all the previous verses. Look at verses 33 through 36 of Matthew 24. Because in all the verses up until this point, there have been signs. You're going to know when this is going to happen. Jesus even gives time stamps and says it won't happen yet. He says everything will happen in this generation. Jesus knows when something's going to happen in the earlier part of this chapter. Now he doesn't even know. I want you to see that contrast. All kinds of signs going on so that the Jews will know to flee Jerusalem when 70 AD happens. But now, no one knows, and there are no signs. Look at verses 33 through 36. So also, when you see all these things, there are going to be signs for this. You know that the time is near at the gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus knows when this is going to happen. He knows. He couldn't say this won't happen until all this generation, all these things will happen until this generation passes, if he didn't know it would happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But, contrast. But, verse 36, concerning that day. Ah, something different happening here. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Beloved, I've been arguing that the destruction of Jerusalem and the leveling of the temple is a historical prefigurement or foreshadowing of what is to take place on a greater scale with regard to Jesus' second coming at the end of the age. In Matthew 24, there is a dual fulfillment, one right before and at 70 AD, and one at the final return of Christ. The prefigurement or foreshadowing has signs so that people will know when it's going to happen and they can flee. But there will be no signs and warnings for Jesus' final coming at the end of the age. It could happen any time. There will be no warning. Are you ready? Fathers, it's Father's Day. Your main job is to get yourself and your families ready. You know that, fathers? More important than putting food on the table. More important than physical protection. More important than water and food and stuff. More important than vacations and games and fun. More important than all that physical provision, which you should do as well. If a man does not take care of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. But more important than that is that you get your people, your children, your wife, yourself ready for the return of Jesus, fathers. And if there's no father in the home, moms, that falls on you. Yes. To get your families ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there will be no signs, and we see that. I just want to read again verses 37 through 44 and think about the fact all these signs are given in the first part of this chapter. No signs here. Verses 37 through 44, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. You don't know what day. You don't know what day. Some people take Jesus' words, oh, you don't know the day and the hour, but you know about the time. No, Jesus' point here is you don't know anything. That is ridiculous. You don't know the day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Beloved, see this in this text. Only the Father knows that day. Not the angels in heaven or even the Son. Jesus did not know the day when he would return. Jesus clearly states that he does not know the time of his return in verse 36. So again, his words in Matthew 24, 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, could not possibly include his return because he does not know the time of his return. Do you see that? Do you see the logic of that? Do you see the airtight logic of that? Jesus says all these things will take place before this generation, but he doesn't know when he's coming. How can he, if all these things includes his second coming, how can he say that when he doesn't know? Because he's talking about the prefigurement of the second coming, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's why. And in verse 6, he says, but the end is not yet. He gives another time stamp. How would he know that if he doesn't know the time? Jesus does not know the time of his return. And that means Harold Camping doesn't either. That means the guy that wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988 doesn't know the time either. That's why the next best-selling book that makes the author $1 trillion, who's predicting when the time of Jesus comes back, that's why he will be wrong too. Who do these people think they are? They use that dumb argument. Well, he said the day and the hour, but it don't mean we can't get the week. Don't mean we can't get the month or the year, the season. Come on. Beloved, don't listen to any of those false teachers, those false voices that try to predict when Jesus will come back. They are wrong. Jesus does not know the day or the hour. Jesus does not know, and we don't either. I heard one pastor say, if someone in your church is predicting the day of the Lord's return, you should church discipline them. Because they are flatly denying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, don't give in to any of that kind of sensationalism. Only the Father knows that day, not the angels in heaven or even the Son. And just to think a little bit more about this false claim, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the week, the month, or the season, or the year. Beloved, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. To just destroy that kind of logic. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, they ask Jesus, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Okay, so that covers your little week, year, season thing. It is not for you to know times or seasons. Jesus has made it more clear for us. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Or we could go to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You see that? Concerning times and seasons about the return of the Lord, that's the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, which we'll come back to. You have no need to know about this at all. Beloved, Jesus wants it this way. He wants you to not know when. He wants you to not know. He wants you to know it could happen any time, any moment, right now during this church service. If your theology doesn't account for that, you need to change your theology. But this also brings up a question. Jesus don't know something? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And yet He don't know something? Well, beloved, let me assure you, Jesus knows everything. Now that's going to cause a little cognitive dissonance. But we'll figure this out. Jesus knows everything. Jesus is God, so Jesus was and is omniscient, which means He knows everything. But He's also man. He's a man, so He slept. He's the God who never sleeps, and He also slept on a boat in the storm because He's both God and man. Right? Jesus ate and slept. Jesus got tired. God doesn't eat. God is a spirit and has not a body like man. God doesn't need to sleep. He never gets tired. And yet Jesus slept. Jesus ate. Jesus got tired because He's both God and man. And so Jesus knows everything because He's God. And yet He learned and grew in wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says, because He's a man. He learned obedience by what He suffered, the Bible says, because He's God and man. And so Jesus, with respect to His divine nature, knows everything, including the time of His return. Matthew 17, 27, He said, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. That's some knowledge right there. Go down to the Schuylkill and fish. The first fish that bites your hook gonna have a coin in it. What if I told you to do that today, Ted, and you went and did that? If that happened, you should come back and worship me. But it won't happen because I'm not God. But Jesus is. And He knew that that fish would have a coin, and the first fish that would bite the hook would be the fish with the coin, because He's God. He knows everything. Mark 2:8, He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees about forgiving sin. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit, they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? He could read people's minds. Mark 11:2, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. He knew there would be a colt. He knew it would be one who no one ever sat. He knew where to find it. John 6:64, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He knew the unbelievers. He knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus knows all things. How can Jesus not know the day of his return and know everything at the same time? How can Jesus not know the day of his return and know everything at the same time? Jesus is both God and man. The young people I've taught the word hypostatic union to. This is the answer. Hypostatic union, the joining of the divine and the human natures in one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because Jesus is both God and man. As God, with respect to his divine nature, he does know the time of his return because he knows everything. But as a man, with respect to his human nature, his Father so willed that he not know that day. This is long and it's a little bit academic, but I love it and I'm going to read it to you because I think it's very helpful. It's by a professor at the Master's Seminary or College named Mike Riccardi. He's talking about functional kenotic Christology. Kenosis is the word in Philippians 2:7 where Jesus gave up, emptied himself. What does that mean? Some people get that wrong and say he emptied his godness. Functional kenotic Christology teaches not that Christ surrendered the attributes themselves, but limited them in some sense, or just curtailed their use or function during his humiliation. This is serious Christological error. In other words, this is not as bad as saying he emptied himself of his godness, but it's just saying he limited his godness. That's wrong too. The kenosis of Philippians 2:7 is not surrender, a divestiture, a limitation, or a laying aside of any aspect of the Son's divine existence. Instead, it is a taking, an assumption of a distinct essence, a human one, by means of which such limitations can be experienced. The text doesn't say he emptied himself of something, but that he emptied himself. That is, he nullified himself or made himself of no reputation by taking on the form of a slave, assuming a human nature. So any construal of the incarnation as a net negative, where the Son ceases to be or do something proper to his divine existence, is a species of kenotic error. To say something like Christ limited the use of his omniscience in his incarnation is to deny what cannot be denied, his true deity, in order to affirm what must be affirmed, his true humanity. It is impossible for God to limit his godness, because part of what it means to be God is to be infinite, unlimitable. The Son did not restrict or limit or dial back his infinity so he could fit himself into finite humanity. He assumed finite humanity into personal union with his infinite deity and subsisted in two whole, perfect, and distinct natures right alongside one another. So we must say of the incarnate Son, he is infinite according to his deity, and at the very same time, he is finite according to his humanity. It would be wrong to say the Son limited his infinity during his incarnation. For the same reason, it is wrong to say the Son limited his omniscience in his incarnation. God cannot limit his omniscience, because omniscience is essential to the infinite perfections of being, of God's being. If a person is not omniscient, he may be many things, but he is not God. So the Son did not restrict or limit or dial back his omniscience so he could fit into ignorant humanity. He assumed finite ignorance into personal union with his infinite omniscience and subsisted in two whole, perfect, distinct natures right alongside one another. In other words, because Jesus is truly and fully God and truly and fully man, Scripture makes statements about him, the whole person, that are true only because of one or the other nature. That doesn't mean that an opposite statement isn't true according to the other nature. Sometimes you get them right next to each other. Acts 20:28 speaks of the blood of God, but God is a spirit and has no blood. There, Paul asserts attributes of deity, God, and attributes of humanity, blood, to the same person, Jesus, according to his distinct nature. So in John 16:30, he is said to know all things, omniscience, and in Mark 13 and 24, he is said to be ignorant of the time of his return. Those aren't contradictory. John affirms something that is proper to his deity, and Mark and Matthew affirm something that is proper to his humanity. It is wrong in a species of canonicism to say that one of those things, omniscience or ignorance, must be limited or curtailed in order to say that the other one is genuine. So we have to say that Jesus asserted ignorance of himself according to the properties of his human nature. Note, not the human nature was ignorant, but the one person, Jesus, could be spoken of as ignorant by virtue of the finitude of his human mind. But because he was subsisting in the divine nature at the very same time, it can also be said that he did know the time of his return according to the properties of his divine nature by virtue of the infinity of his divine mind. It's counterintuitive, but it's not contradictory. It's the miracle of the hypostatic union. He can know and be ignorant of the same fact at the same time because he knows it according to the divine nature and he doesn't know it according to the human nature. Calvin agrees and puts it this way. There would be no impropriety in saying that Christ, who knew all things, was ignorant of something in respect of his perception as a man. Gregory of Nazianzus says we are to understand the ignorance in the most reverent sense by attributing it to the manhood and not to the Godhead. To assert ignorance of Jesus as deity would be irreverent, undermining worship and making him a debilitated God. All that to say, basically, Jesus is both God and man. But boy, that paragraph makes me want to worship. Woo! I'll send that to y'all this week. If y'all want that, y'all just want to meditate on that for an hour, I'll send that to you and you can just think about it. But the mystery of Jesus is amazing, and it will take us forever, right, to plumb the depths of his beauty and glory. And beloved, one last point on verse 36. Jesus is God. We're told in verse 36 that the Son of Man is going to come back. In chapter 25, we're told he's going to come back in glory. Beloved, in the Old Testament, we're told that the Lord of hosts will come in glory on that day. Isaiah 28:5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. In the New Testament, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory on that day. Matthew 24 and 25. But concerning that day, an hour no one knows, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus is coming back just like the Lord. He is the Lord, and he's coming back in glory. And beloved, and everyone else, again, I want to ask you the question, are you ready? Are you ready? How do you get ready? You cling to Jesus, right? Why is there going to be a judgment? Why is there going to be such a horrific judgment? I mean, you read the book of Revelation and you see how horrific it's going to be with people crying for, I'm glad there's a hell. I see the injustices in this world, the wicked things that happen, the wicked things that judges and juries and people do in the world. I mean, I remember being in a court trial for the first time for a family and just seeing how all the lawyers, all the prosecutors want to do is get a guilty sentence. They don't give a rip about the truth. And all the defense lawyers want to do is get somebody off. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about what really happened. They don't care about justice. They just want a guilty plea to get somebody guilty or get somebody off. That's wicked. If you're going to be a lawyer and a Christian, you better know Proverbs 17:15. It's an abomination. The Lord hates the acquittal of the guilty, and he hates the condemning the righteous. And you, if you're a prosecuting attorney, you better believe in your heart by the evidence that that person's guilty. Or if you're trying to get somebody off, you better look at the evidence and feel in your heart that you should fight for justice and get them off. Because you will stand before God on that day and give an account for how you either stood for justice and stood for righteousness, or you helped get past the justice system. We're going to give an account. There's going to be a judgment day, and nothing is going to be hidden on that day. Every motive will be exposed. Everything done in dark secrets will be exposed. Every thought and word and all this stuff that people won't expose, it will be exposed. And God knows everything, and there will be no appeals. God is going to have a judgment day on that day. And we'll give an account for every thought and every word and every action, how we spent our money, how we spent our time, how we lived for Him or didn't live for Him, what we're doing in secret and what we're doing so everybody knows about. Everything will be exposed on that day. And if we're found to be in opposition to Christ, friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to know that's going to be a horrific day, and it's coming soon. Even if you're baby Malachi, in 100 years, we're done. We're all done in 100 years. Nobody's here. And we're going to stand before God and give an account. Friend, if you're here, not a Christian, you need to know that you stand condemned before a holy and good and righteous God. That He will judge you, and you must be perfect to stand in His presence. Yes. You must be perfect. No sin. None whatsoever. You must be perfect and pristine to get to heaven. Did you know that? You got to be perfect to get to heaven. You have to be absolutely sinless and perfect to get to heaven. Anybody done that? Anybody think they're perfect? Brandon, he's not perfect either. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's lived a perfect life. And because of that, we all deserve hell. We all deserve God's judgment in hell forever. The only way to get perfect is through Jesus. Jesus came, and Jesus was the perfect one. Jesus is the only one who could raise His hand. Yes, I've been perfect. Jesus can raise His hand. Jesus is the sinless one who lived a perfectly obedient life to all of the law of God in thought, word, deed, and action, and in what He did and what He didn't do. Everything He did was perfect and right. And then He died. We die because of our sin. Jesus died because of our sin. He had no sin of His own. He died for our sins and took upon Himself the wrath, the curse, the judgment of God. The Father's anger was all poured out on Him for our sins. And He died and suffered the hell, the wrath, the judgment of God that we deserve. And He was buried. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He's the only one who conquered death. Muhammad can't save you. He's dead. Buddha can't save you. He's dead. All the other religions lead to God for judgment. Only Jesus leads to God for salvation. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He conquered the last enemy. Yes. I was at a funeral yesterday. I don't know the person that well. And yet there's always something in me at funerals. It's sad. This is not right. Seeing people weep over loved ones. Thinking of my own family and their death. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's only one way to be ready. To turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be ready, to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and God and Savior, not as the demons believe. The demons believe in God, you know that? Oh, yeah. The demons know about Jesus, they know about His death and resurrection. They believe it's true. They know it happened. They knew before anybody else knew, right? They would come up to Jesus and say, "We know who You are, the Holy One of God." They know He died and rose again. They believe He died and rose again, and they're going to go to hell. They don't trust Him. You've got to trust Him. You have to put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. You have to put all your trust in Christ alone. Not in baseball. Not in soccer, not in football, not in food, not in sex. This world trusts in all those things. Namely, they find their joy and excitement and delight in all those other things. They're trusting in those things to give them meaning and fulfillment in life, to give them happiness and joy. Trusting in money, trusting in their job, trusting in their education, trusting in their husband, their wife. We can idolize wives and husbands and children, Father's Day. We can idolize our children. And Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother and wife and children, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's the verse in the Bible that often makes me cry out to God to save me because I don't think I'm saved. Because I want that stuff so badly. And Jesus says, hate it compared to me. Lord, save me. Save me. Save my soul. Help me hate that compared to you. Please. Friend, where are you? Have you believed on Christ? Have you trusted Him? You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get right with God. You can simply receive Him by faith alone in Christ alone. That will get you ready for Christ's return. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you've not done that, I invite you to do that now. To believe on Christ now and trust Him as your Savior. And if you do that, all your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. You're adopted into God's family. And trust me, your life is going to change. Your life will change. Your life will go from Bible boring, church is boring, God's boring, to give me God. I love God. I want God. I want to sing about God. I want to think about God. I want to be in church on Sunday. I want to worship with the saints. I want to grow in the knowledge of Him. I'm going to go buy a new Bible. I'm going to tear its pages apart and read and highlight everything and read everything and know, my God, I love Him. That's what it means to be born again. God just changes your heart. And so you're in love with all these other things of the world. And you fall in love with Jesus. You have a crush on Him like no crush ever been. And it lasts forever. I like to use the word infatuation. But infatuation means that it goes away. This is an eternal infatuation. Forever in Christ. He'll change your life. You'll love Him, you'll follow Him, you'll seek to obey Him, not perfectly, but you will hate your sin and live for Him, and you'll sing to Him. This is the gospel and the effects of the gospel. Well, point number two. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verses 37 through 39. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Beloved, Jesus' point here is simply this. When Jesus comes back, life will be going on as usual. Life will be going on as normal. Regular activities that all people all around the globe do. Everybody eats. Everybody drinks. Everybody gets married. Everybody's been given in marriage as cultures, as peoples all over the world. Yes, I know everybody doesn't get married, but as cultures, as peoples all over the world in societies, there's marriage and giving in marriage. There's eating and drinking. Jesus is saying life is going to go on as normal, just as in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. When Noah went into the ark, they were unaware, they didn't know, and the flood came and swept them all away. That's how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. We're eating and drinking today, this afternoon. People are getting married and making marriage plans, and life is going on as normal, and boom, He's going to come. And it's all going to be over. I wish we'd all been ready, but there's no time to change your mind. The Son has come, and you've been left behind. I don't necessarily agree with all the theology of that song, but I like the fact that that song makes a point. He's coming, and some people aren't going to be ready, and it's going to be sad. It's going to be sad. Noah obeyed and was saved. Noah trusted and obeyed, and he was ready. This is one of Jesus' points here. Be ready all the time. Be ready all the time. Noah was ready all the time. Jesus is coming back when no one expects Him. So stay awake and be ready by continuing to trust and obey Him. Point number three, when Jesus returns, some will be taken and some will be left. Look at verses 40 through 41. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Again, Jesus points to normal, everyday activities and jobs in that culture at that time, and people are working side by side. And one is taken and one is left. Now, there's some discussion on what this taken means. Are they taken to judgment or taken to glory? And some have looked at the language Jesus used earlier about the flood. That word swept away can be translated taken. And so the taken away is taken away to judgment, and some are left to be saved. John MacArthur holds that view. Which actually surprised me. John MacArthur says this is not the secret rapture, and those taken are taken away to judgment. I listened to it on a sermon while I was running yesterday. There are others who would look at verses verse 31. He will ascend with the angels' loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other, and say the people taken away are taken up to be with the Lord, and the ones left are left for judgment. Theologians debate that. It doesn't matter that much. Jesus' point is, some are going to be judged and some are going to be saved. Get ready. Amen. That's the main point. All right? I tend to think Johnny Mack's right. And because of the way that the imagery is used about the flood taking them away, that those are taken away to judgment. I think I agree with John MacArthur on that. But it doesn't really matter which view you take. The point is, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. D.A. Carson writes, "It is neither clear nor particularly important whether taken means taken in judgment or taken to be gathered with the elect. The point is this, there's going to be a sharp, distinct separation between the righteous and the wicked. And some are going to be saved, and some are going to be destroyed in hell forever. That's Jesus' point. So get ready. Get ready. Jesus is coming back when no one expects Him, so stay awake and be ready by continuing to trust and obey Him. Point number four, therefore Jesus says, stay awake and be ready for the return of the King. Look at verses 42 through 44. Therefore, Jesus says, stay awake. Stay awake. Literally, some of y'all. We need to stand up and have a little stretch break here. Stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stay awake. Be ready at all times. We don't know. Jesus doesn't know. I think that's one of the things that Jesus is emphasizing to us. If I don't know, you don't know, be ready. Be ready. Stay ready. And He gives this illustration. A homeowner, if he knew when the thief was going to come, the thief is going to come at 2 a.m. All right. Got my chair. Load my shotgun. Sit down. 2 a.m. Howdy, partner. If you know, you get ready. You get the shotgun ready. You oil it up. You load it to the full max. You get ready. You might do a little shooting practice the week before. You get ready for the robber. And that would stop the thief. If he knows, he's going to be ready. And Jesus is saying, you don't know, so always be ready. Keep her oiled up and loaded. Keep her locked and loaded and easily accessible. Always be ready, because you don't know. You don't know. Jesus says, stay awake. Stay awake does not mean literally stay awake and never go to sleep in your bed. There's some groups, some cult-like groups who have taken this literally. They read the Bible literally. Stay awake. All right, we better not go to sleep. Keep drinking that Red Bull and caffeine, and I'll stay awake, and then we'll set some other people on guard because I've got to sleep. So they'll stay awake, and we'll always have somebody ready for when Jesus comes back because we can't sleep because Jesus said stay awake. And stay awake means stay awake. Beloved, I would again ask you not to read the Bible literally, but read the Bible as God intended the Bible to be read. Read the Bible as God intended the Bible to be read. We know it doesn't mean literally stay awake and don't go to sleep, because later in chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of people who were ready and not ready, but they all slept, but then they woke up and some were ready and some weren't. It doesn't have to do with physical, literal sleep. What does staying awake and being ready mean? This is the main thrust of our text today. Jesus wants us to stay awake and be ready. Well, it means at least 8 things. Keep believing and following Jesus. Keep believing and following Jesus. Treasure Jesus above all treasures and joys. That's what that text means. Unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, and even your own life, you can't be a disciple. Jesus is taking those things in life that are most precious to us. Mommy and daddy are precious. Baby girls and baby boys are precious. Fathers and husbands and wives and mothers are precious. And Jesus says, you take what's most precious in this life to you. Compared to me, that's got to be on the scale of hatred, because of the love you have for me is so great. Jesus is far, far above all. We've got to treasure Him above all and be eagerly waiting for Him. Lord, help me to be eagerly waiting for You. Help me to want You to come back more than anything else I want in this life. More than seeing Johnny grow up. More than getting married. More than having my own children. Help me want Jesus to come back more than any of that. Because you just don't know. All the joys you think are going to happen in those earthly things, they're multiplied by 10 trillion, and they're forever in Jesus. You're not going to miss out, believer. You're not going to miss out on anything if you trust Jesus. Keep believing and following Jesus. It means keep repenting of sin. Christians still battle sin, but we keep repenting of it. We get knocked down, but we get up again. We get knocked down and bleed a while, but we get back up and follow Christ. We keep repenting of sin. Being ready means keep pursuing obedience to all that Jesus has commanded and obedience to all the Word of God. We keep obeying the Lord and fighting to obey the Lord. It means keep seeing that no one leads you astray like false Christ and false prophets and false teachers. You want to obey all these things Jesus has told us in Matthew 24. It means keep trusting in God in all manner of trials and tribulations. Beloved, I've seen people who seem to be strong Christians who've been to seminary and were on the track to be pastors, and even people who are pastors and have done faithful ministry, and yet some tragedy happens in their life. They have a child who has a disability. One of their children gets killed. Something tragic happens to their spouse, and they walk away from Jesus, which simply reveals they never knew Him and they were following Him from some wrong reason. Sister Tanya's amening. I mean, if anything happened in somebody's life that would make you walk away from Jesus, how about the death of your son? And yet she praises Him. She praises Him and follows Him and is still with Him, and He's still with her. Keep trusting God in all manner of trials and tribulations. Keep enduring to the end. Keep pursuing the true gospel in the face of great signs and wonders meant to deceive you. Remember that a couple weeks ago, that signs and wonders are going to happen that will deceive even the elect? Beloved, really take that to heart. Really take that to heart. Stuff is going to happen that will prove to you that Jesus is fake. And I don't believe it. Things in your senses and reason and cognitive abilities are going to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that all this Christianity is just a bunch of fake. Don't believe it. Die to your reason. Die to your senses. Die to your sight, smell, touch. Don't trust them. Trust Jesus. It's going to happen. Great signs and wonders. Don't believe them. Don't believe the news. Don't believe the stuff. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. keep pursuing the true gospel in the face of great signs and wonders meant to deceive you. And 8, keep doing all of this in the fellowship of a faithful local church. Because we're here to help each other make it to the end. We're here to help each other not be deceived. We're here to help each other make it when all around our soul gives way. Christ is all my hope and stay. We're here to help each other endure to the end and stay awake and be ready. Fathers, again, this is your responsibility as heads of the family. You are the head of the family. You're responsible to make sure your family stays awake and is ready. What are some signs, briefly, that you are spiritually sleepy? What are some signs that you are spiritually sleepy? I love these from Kevin DeYoung. What are some signs that you are spiritually sleepy? Number one, a weakening vigilance in fighting against sin. You're tired of fighting. You're tempted to give up. You used to hate sin, but now you're finding it more and more appealing, and you tolerate it more. You make small compromises. I remember the story of a young man that had a very similar background to mine, and studied in seminary and pastored at a church, and then he wanted to do missions, and he went off to, I believe, Thailand, and he was in the red light district, and he did ministry amongst the poorest and the needy, and he was married and had a family, but every time he went out to ministry, he had to walk through the red light district with all kinds of sexual promiscuity, and he was doing ministry faithfully for a time, and then he gave in. And he went in to the prostitutes, and he was called to account from his church back home. And he basically said, I want my sin more than I want my family in Christ. And he said, I just got tired of fighting. Beloved, don't get tired of fighting. Fight in the strength that God provides. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. This is why I love Christian hedonism. Because God's joy has to be your strength, delighting in Him, finding Him to be more pleasurable than the prostitute, finding Him to be more pleasurable, finding God to be more pleasurable than sin. Don't get tired. If you're getting tired of fighting sin, it's a sign you're falling asleep. And beware, get some help. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the elders. We want you to wake up. Number two, a less frequent conviction about sin. You don't feel as convicted about sin as you used to. Beloved, when is the last time you went before the Lord and confessed a specific sin? Not just, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. When is the last time you went to the Lord in prayer and confessed a specific sin? When is the last time you went up to a person and confessed a specific sin? Mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, I'm sorry that I did this, I said that, please forgive me. When is the last time you heard a sermon or read your Bible and felt convicted about sin? We shouldn't listen to sermons and say, man, I'm glad he's here because he needs to hear this. You listening, honey? Hope you're listening. No, we want to read and hear the sermons for me. Number three, you don't fear God the way you once did. Your relationship with God is cold. You've left your first love. Number four, a growing cynicism about the power of God. Nothing ever changes. God can't do anything. God doesn't do that anymore. If you hear people rejoice in God's mercy, you think that would never happen to me. And you don't pray. You don't think God can change you. No, God can change you. God can deliver you. God can help. God does do miracles. God does do amazing wonders in this day and time, my cessationist friends. I tend toward being a cessationist, but I believe God can do miracles. I believe God can heal cancer. I believe He can change, He can deliver us from sin. Final, done, over. Number five, increasing doubt in the promises of God. You no longer believe them. You don't trust God anymore. Those are all signs that you're falling asleep spiritually. Beloved, hear other words in the New Testament encouraging us to be ready for Jesus' return and not fall asleep 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. In other words, we ought to always be ready. Yes. He's going to come like a thief, but we are to be people who are always ready. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 14. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 14. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. In Revelation 3:3, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Watch, watch, and be ready. James Edwards writes, watch, stay awake is the final and most important word of the Olivet Discourse. The point of Mark 13 and Matthew 24 is not so much to inform as to admonish, not to provide knowledge of mysterious secret matters, but to instill obedience in believers. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. To everyone designates a wider audience than the 12. This is the word of Jesus to the 12, the word of Mark and Matthew to His readers, and the word of the Spirit to believers in every age. The end is unknown and will come suddenly, so live in constant readiness. Live in constant readiness. Jesus is coming back when no one expects Him. So stay awake and be ready by continuing to trust and obey Him. Beloved, Jesus always stayed awake and made earth quake when He died to break and crush the snake, then rose new life to make and His people take, all for love's sake. So now for Him alone we ache. We've fallen asleep. Sin has won. Death has come. The devil has triumphed. But He didn't know that one would come who would never fall asleep. His name is Jesus, and He always stayed awake. We've fallen asleep. Adam and Eve slept in the garden, ate the forbidden fruit. Nakedness became shameful. They tried to hide from God. They blamed everyone but themselves. We became totally depraved. The creation was all cursed, but it was cursed in hope of the last Adam who would never fall asleep. His name is Jesus, and He always stayed awake. We've fallen asleep. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife and had sex with Hagar. Jacob was a lying deceiver. Judah was a whoremonger. David was a murderous adulterer. Israel committed adultery on her wedding night by making a golden calf. The whole history of Israel is one of rebellion and disobedience to God. But don't you know that the only true Israelite who ever lived, who's ever crossed the horizon of this world, never fell asleep? His name is Jesus, and He always stayed awake. We've fallen asleep. John the Baptist came preaching to try and wake us up, but the Pharisees kept sleeping and missed their own Messiah. the disciples couldn't stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all fled and left Jesus alone in his greatest time of need. Judas kept sleeping and betrayed his only Savior. Peter kept sleeping and denied the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate kept sleeping and unjustly condemned the righteous one. Israel kept sinning and killed their own Messiah. But true Israel never fell asleep, though he'd weep, suffer deep, die for his sheep of evil, make a clean sweep, and then up from the grave he'd leap to all his people keep with grace that's far from cheap. And his name is Jesus, and he always stayed awake. We've fallen asleep, but Jesus came to bear in his body on that tree all the sins that have resulted in our sleepiness. He stayed awake when he had no food for 40 days. He stayed awake when Satan was tempting. He stayed awake when the Pharisees tried to kill him. He stayed awake when Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and all his disciples left him alone. He stayed awake when they spit on him, beat him, stripped him naked, made fun of him, and put a crown of thorns on his head. Oh, he stayed awake. He stayed awake for his Father's glory. And he stayed awake for you because he loves you. He stayed awake when they nailed his hands and feet to that tree. He stayed awake when he was all alone and naked and thirsting and dying and suffering on that cross. He stayed awake. He stayed awake when the Father crushed him with the wrath and judgment and curse that we deserve. He stayed awake and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He stayed awake. He stayed awake for you because he loves you. And then he died. His name is Jesus. And he always stayed awake. We've fallen asleep, but he has awakened from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He's alive to wake you up and wake you up forever. And he lives awake forevermore to save all those who would turn from sin and trust in him, so that now we can fall asleep no more, because his name is Jesus and he always stayed awake. Now we stay awake. We believe in him. We trust in him. We delight in him. We treasure him. We follow him. We turn from sin and fight sin. We die to self. We seek to live faithfully and do whatever he calls us to do. We seek to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. We are enabled and empowered by his Spirit to obey all that he has commanded us for the glory of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ day by day for the glory of our King. And even now, he stays awake and prays and intercedes for us according to the will of God, because his name is Jesus and he always stays awake. Christ Jesus comes when none will know, except the Father, who will bestow his grace and mercy down below. Food and drink and marriage, though, Christ comes to judge. They're taken low and swept away in judgment woe. So now be ready. We must know that God's great love in Christ we'd show when Jesus died to take God's woe. Then rose alive, God's mercies flow. He made your sins as white as snow by faith alone. No works you owe. In Christ you're sanctified and grow. And to the lost you love and go to share the gospel, his word sow. For he's your joy, makes you glow. I hope Jesus makes you glow. You ever see a woman after her lover proposed to her? She glows. She glows. She wants to tell everybody. You ever see a lady after she finds out she's pregnant? She glows. You see, after they have the baby, she glows. Beloved, does Jesus make you glow more than anything or anyone? For he's your joy, makes you glow. He comes to conquer every foe. He shall return, you certain know. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has done everything for us that we might stay awake and be ready and watch. And so, Lord, we pray that for ourselves, that we would be ready for the return of you, our great King. Father, we pray you would help us. For those of us who are making peace with sin or getting tired from fighting, Lord, please, please wake us up and invigorate us. Don't let us leave our first love. Remind us how it was when we were first saved, and help us have that joy and delight again and grow in maturity in Christ. Lord, help us to hate sin more. Help us to be more tender towards sin and grow in love for You and love for the lost and love for one another. Father, if there's anyone here who's not ready, who's asleep, God, we pray that today You would awaken them and make them ready, that we would all be ready, God. Lord, there are people in our lives that we love, husbands and fathers and friends and family, who we know are not ready, who are asleep. God, we pray that You would awaken them, that You would save friends and family and children and neighbors who don't know Christ. God, please awaken them and save them. Lord, continue to use us to share truth with them that they might be saved. Help us love them well and keep praying. God, save friends and family and neighbors. Father, if there's anyone here today who is not saved and awakened Christ, we pray that You would save them today. Lord, You know what needs to be done in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and have Your way with us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.